today on Living on Every Word.
And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in a dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen."
Where are you looking for happiness and contentment? The question that was asked that first Resurrection Sunday applies to us today. Why do we seek life amongst the dead? Well, today, Pastor Mike Fritcher takes a look at this question as he shares with us three principles of the resurrection of Christ.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, there's three lessons we find in this passage of Scripture, at least three lessons that I want us to speak of this morning. Three lessons of the resurrection. Jesus said in John 12, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Look at this passage of Scripture, and you find the very principle of death and resurrection, death and fruitfulness. It's found in the agricultural illustration of the seed. A seed, if it's not planted in the ground, the Scripture says, and you and I know, and science tells us, that it remains by itself. In that one seed contains the DNA and the absolute total power to produce fruit for hundreds of years. If you'll think about the seed that you might plant in your spring garden, where did that seed come from? And where did that seed come from? And where did that seed come from? And where did that seed come from? But if you don't plant it in the ground and apply the necessary ingredients to see that seed die, it will remain by itself, alone. But if it dies, and it's put in the ground and it dies, what does it do? It produces much fruit. If you don't die to self, if you don't have a repentance, a faith, and a belief in Christ, I want to tell you, you'll remain alone and you'll never ever produce the fruit that God desires. You'll never reach the potential that God has for you. You'll never be what God designed you to be from the very beginning. There's got to be a death. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking of the impending death. He is telling the disciples that he's about to die. And the whole thought of this death is going to be foreign to them, even though God's been speaking it to them. And yet, he says in clear ways in this passage, if we were to continue to read it. But I want to say something before we read Luke chapter 23. Death in Christ always makes a way to resurrection. The psalmist said this. The psalmist said about the death of Christ, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we love that verse, don't we? We love to talk about it because today's the day. Well, when you go to the context of that passage of Scripture, it's the day that the stone was rejected. It's the day of the crucifixion. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I'll be glad in it." Rejoice and be glad in a death? Yes. So that 2,000 years later, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ comes to you and to me. Where we die to self, where we die to sin, while we die to dreams, where we die to visions. You know, death of a vision is not a bad thing. I mean, there's a lot of us who have lots of visions about lots of things. From our children to our ministries, to our jobs, to what the vision for our life would be. I want to tell you, death of a vision is not a bad thing. Because I want to tell you, when you die to vision and you die to these things in your heart and you live to God, then it gives God the great opportunity to resurrect what He would like to resurrect. Dying to self is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Sometimes you got to go through the wilderness to learn it. Do you remember Moses' vision? Moses had a vision at 40 years old. Did you know what the vision was? It was to come to a place to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was his vision. That's what he thought God had called him to. So at 40 years old, he went out to visit his people. And while he was visiting his people, he saw one of his people being mistreated by an Egyptian. And so what did he do? He got mad, he got angry, and he killed the Egyptian. Word reaches Pharaoh, and he flees into the wilderness, and he's in the wilderness for 40 years, dying to that vision, dying to that vision, a death of a vision. I must have missed God. You ever thought that? I just must have missed God. How foolish of me, missing God. Is God really alive? Is he really real? Did he really speak to me? Did he really show me these things? 40 years in the wilderness until one day God comes along and says, Moses, it's time. And at that time he says, oh no, not me. I'm dead to this thing. I died to this thing a long time ago. I'm dead to it and it's not me. I can't speak. I can't do any of these good things. God, you got to send somebody else. It's not me. You got the wrong guy. 40 years in the wilderness, dying to a vision. And yet God comes along one day and resurrects this vision 40 years later. And it must have took 40 years to get Moses out of the vision. So that God can come along and say, okay, this is the way we're going to do it. The vision is true. The vision is right. It is for an appointed time. But this is how we are going to do that. Jesus in John chapter 12 is saying, listen, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. It'll never come to life. The DNA in it will never be released to do what it's supposed to do. And I'm going to say this, you and I, when we come to Christ, we come to die to self and to sin and to junk and to dreams and to vision. And we come to trust in Him. And that trust sometimes is a grave. It sometimes is a tomb. It's where I have died and I say, okay, I'm going to live to you. And I find this new life. How do I find that power? How do I find this life? Well, in Luke chapter 23, verse 40, actually we're going to begin in verse 44. Notice, it was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 45, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen cloth. He laid him in a tomb, cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in a dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Returned from the tomb, reported all these things to the 11. And now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. First lesson. Do not seek life amongst the dead. The first lesson. Notice verse 5. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus, who is the living one among the dead? You're not going to find him in a cemetery. You're not going to find life in a cemetery. I mean, look at the things that you and I have participated in looking for life. And we're looking for something alive and real. And the Bible says what we're really looking for is the living one. We're looking for Jesus. So most people don't know that's what they're looking for. But they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus Christ. And I think it's a very important question to ask, that even those of us who know better, those of us who have followed, those of us who have heard, will wake up some days and seasons of our lives and we'll look for fulfillment. We'll look for the life. We'll look for the living one. We'll look for things in all the dead places. Places that do not give life. That do not give life. Dead stuff. Dead junk. Dead things. You will not find the living one here. He is not dead. He is alive. You will not find him there. Very important question. How do we ourselves look for life today, even when we know better? Some folks look for life through financial security and wealth. Talked to a man a couple weeks ago, very wealthy man, sat down with me one day and just said, "Can't find it in my money. Thought I'd find it in my money. Thought I'd find it in my wealth. Thought I'd find it in my stuff. And you know what? Money's overrated. Money's overrated. Never find it." And I saw the emptiness and the hollowness of a man who knew better. Who knew better. Who knows better even now. We'll fill the void with alcohol and drugs, that which is dead, through immoral relationship, through career opportunities, through your children's successes in life, through leisure, sports, hobbies. Not that some of these things are bad in themselves. Hobby's not a bad thing. But I want to tell you, if you're looking for it to fulfill something that only God can fulfill, it's something that's dead. It's dead. Absolutely. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? How often do we forget that life is found in the risen Lord? It's He that brings the ultimate joy, the ultimate life, the ultimate peace. That's the first lesson. Quit looking for life. Quit looking for the living one amongst that which is dead. You'll never find life there. You'll never find it because it's an empty tomb. The second principle, the second lesson of the resurrection is that God has spoken, so remember the Word of God. Look at verse 6, if you would, of chapter 24. "He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then, the Scripture says, and then they remembered his words. Why do we not have enough faith to remember what the Word of God says about resurrection? Instead, they're looking for a dead person. That's what they're looking for. Forgot the Word. Forgot what God had said. How often do you do that? Do you forget what God has spoken to you and how He has spoken? And the things that you have heard with your heart and the things that you've heard with your ears, and then you go along and you finally remember the Word, but oftentimes it's after you've failed or after you've messed up. Got to remember the Word of God. Got to remember what He says to us, remembering the principles of who He is. See, instead of rejoicing that God would raise Him from the dead, they came to administer the last rite. It was done. It was finished. The vision over. The dream ended. 3 years of our lives are wasted because now He is dead. We've entrusted our lives. We've entrusted our livelihood. We have forsaken our homes and our land and our relationships for this man. And now he is dead. And we're scared to death because if they killed him, they're going to kill us, the followers. And they're in hiding.
That's what they are.
They're in hiding. And they forgot the Word of God. That He would be resurrected from the dead. That He would be alive. And you know, I think it's the whole thought that we've talked about before is that we just have a hard time believing the impossible words of God. So the third principle is not only don't forget it, receive it and believe it. Not only don't forget it, but remember it, but receive the Word and believe the Word. Verse 11, they go to the disciples and say, He's alive. And the Bible says, this seems like nonsense. See, for most people in the world, this is nonsense. Die? The least shall be first? That's nonsense. Turn the other cheek when you've been struck? That's nonsense. That's crazy. The Bible says in verse 11, they didn't believe the Word. They did not believe their Word at all. Until Peter goes and he runs to the tomb and he looks in and he finds the tomb empty and he's marveling at it. Third principle. See, first principle, quit looking for life amongst that which is dead. Second thing is that we want to remember the Word of God. We want to remember what God has said, who He is and what He'll do. And then the third thing is we want to believe the Word. We want to believe it. Verse 11. They hear what the angels say. They remember. They run to tell. They don't believe. And I want to tell you this. It's what makes the difference in your life as a believer. It's what's going to make you happy, satisfied, and content. It's going to give you the joy of experiencing God and living abundantly in the kingdom of God, even in the face of difficulties, trials, and disappointments. It's believing the impossible Word of God. The distinctiveness about God's Word is that it always comes with an impossible word. I want you to think about this for me for a moment. Think about Noah. There's going to be a flood. Noah hadn't seen rain. It hadn't rained on the earth yet. It's going to flood. I need you to build an ark. Takes an impossible, that's an impossibility in his mind. And so for 100 years, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 100 years, he's building an ark. Because why? He believes the impossible Word of God. You say so, God, and we'll believe it. With all the ridicule, with all the persecution, with all the junk, with all the stuff, just him and his three sons hammering away. You don't have a Higginbothams. You don't have a McCoy's. You don't have a Lowe's. You don't have a Home Depot, do you, Reggie? You got to go start cutting down trees, and you've got to start fitting lumber. You got to go make tar. I mean, they had to do everything. They had to do everything to build this boat. He's building an ark for the safety of his family. And they think he's nuts. Until the last day he finishes it and the animals are in and they close it and it begins to sprinkle. And it begins to rain. There's not a bay. There's not an ocean. There's not a river anywhere around. It's just a boat on dry land. It's an impossible word that Noah, the Bible says, by faith builds it. By faith he builds it. He believes the Word of God. The impossible promise of God. I think about Moses. Finally, Moses is convinced and he goes to set people free from impossible circumstances. Remember Joshua? Joshua, go defeat Jericho with an impossible strategy for victory. Don't do anything, just march around the city and make a bunch of noise. That's an impossibility. But that's what God does. God gives words that seem so impossible to us. I think about David, go slay Goliath. I'll go slay Goliath. At least he believed. Impossible. You can't go do this. You can't kill this man. You're just but a youth. And he's been a warrior since his youth. Here, put on my equipment. Put on my armor. Oh, I can't. They're too big for me. And with one stone and a sling, David accomplishes this impossible word. I think about Nehemiah. Go rebuild my wall in the midst of impossible confrontation. Mary, you'll bear a son in your virginity. Zacharias, you'll bear a son in your old age. Jesus, feed 5,000 men with a couple of loaves of bread and fish. Go show yourself to the priests and be cleansed of your leprosy. Peter, come on out here and walk on the water. Impossible words. impossible words that come true. It's the impossible word of God. Will we remember what God has said to us, and will we believe this resurrected word of Christ Jesus? I will save you. I will resurrect you. I will give you abundant life. I will conform you into the image of Christ. I'll set you free from that addiction. You can go the rest of your life and never crave for it again. I'll set you free from it. I'll raise you up from the accident. I'll do these things for you. But you think they're so impossible, they're so unattainable. But my friends, if we'll remember the Word of God and then embrace it, we can see impossible things become so possible. We can see life in the pit come to the mountaintop. And we can see it happen before our eyes. I think of the word to Martha in John chapter 11. Please turn there with me. John chapter 11, verse 11. Lazarus became sick. Now Lazarus has two sisters named Mary and Martha. And Jesus had spent considerable time with these three. The Bible says that He loved them. And He loved them. And Lazarus is sick. Jesus is nowhere around. So they send for Jesus. And so they're asking for Him to come. And in verse 11, He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to Him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." And Jesus had spoken about his death, but though they thought He was speaking of literal sleep, so Jesus then said to them, "No, I'm telling you plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And I'm going to go awaken him from dead, not from sleep, not from a coma. He is dead right now, and I'm going to go and I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to awaken him." Would you like to hear that word? Our marriage is dead. Would you like to hear the word Jesus say? It's dead, but I'm going to raise it up. Wouldn't you like to hear that word? Whatever's dead in your life, whatever you're struggling with, whatever is hard in your life, God's going to say, "I'm going to raise him up from the sick bed. I'm going to raise him up from the addiction. I'm going to raise him up from his lostness. I'm going to raise her up from the pain. I'm going to raise him up from his psychosis. I'm going to raise him up from these things. I'm going to go and I'm going to give life to him." Can I tell you something, folks? This verse is not just for Martha and Mary. It's for every last one of us. Your marriage will live. Your son will live. Your daughter will live. Your mother will live. It's for every last one of us. Frustrated, struggling, in uncertain circumstances, things in your life that's absolutely, totally dead. I mean, this brother is dead, and Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to raise him up from the dead." Verse 16. Now, you've got Jews who are trying to kill Jesus, so the disciples are thinking, if you go back, there's people going to kill you. So in verse 16, Thomas, the twin, Didymus, that means twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." How come we remember Thomas as the doubting one? Wasn't doubting too much then, was he? He's ready to go die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house, and Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Possible word. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly. "The teacher is here. He's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. He wept. The emotion, the raw emotion of Jesus weeping. Was He weeping over the death of Lazarus? Why would He do that? He's about to raise him from the dead. No, He weeps over your unbelief. Weeps over your unbelief. I want to ask you, are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what God says? The Jews were saying, see how He loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, again, deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, and for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. He's alive. He's alive. I am amazed at my own lack of faith. To see the things around me that are dead, to see the things around me that sometimes I struggle with, and yet walk in such unbelief of the power and the anointing of God, the promise of God. And I want to say this because I love what Jesus says here, your brother will rise again. Perhaps maybe God would come to you today to speak exactly to your circumstance and say, your marriage will rise again. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal the wound of your heart. Your son, your daughter will live. The impossible promise of God is found in Resurrection Sunday. The resurrected life. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Resurrected life. Life grows before your eyes. And you can't conjure it, and you can't make it happen. It's God who does it. Question is, will we seek for life amongst that which is dead? May we say, no, we won't. We won't. We will not seek for life amongst that which is dead. Will we remember the Word? Will we remember the instruction that God has given us? Will we remember what God has said, how we are to live this life? The things that we are to give up, the things that we are to surrender to, and the things that we're to do in every stage, in every area of our life. Third, will we believe? Will we receive and believe the impossible Word of God? Three lessons of the resurrection. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that the resurrected life would be so real in us today. To believe the promises of God. To believe the goodness of God. Oh God, may we remember your words today. May we remember them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.